Well, good evening and welcome to Online Worship at Ottawa. Trust the Lord will bless us as we gather this evening. Trust the Lord will bless us as we gather and worship tonight. It is a privilege on this Sabbath evening to come and be in the house of God, albeit you in your own home. But we are here together in the presence of God. He sees, He understands, and He will delight your attentiveness to hearing of the word preached that you might receive and obey. We considered something of the sermon this morning. How this sermon is not a compilation of a series of teachings, statements that Jesus exercised throughout his entire ministry, and then Matthew joined together and puts at the beginning of the ministry of Jesus as he recounts it here. But rather, it is a sermon that was preached by Jesus at this time, at the commencement of his ministry. One of five segments of teaching. Chapter 5, here we have the Sermon on the Mount. Chapter 10, we have an ordination address for the 12 apostles. Chapter 13, we have seven major parables. Chapter 18, we have teaching on the kingdom of heaven. And chapter 24 and 25, we have teaching of the end of the age. Each of these segments ends with the words when Jesus had finished speaking or saying. That shows that they were a distinct body of teaching by our Lord at that time. The sermon itself, it has an introduction, and the introduction is the Beatitudes, and we will be considering that in the coming weeks. Then you have the main body of teaching that's found in the rest of chapter 5 and 6. And the sermon ends with a phenomenal challenge that the Lord Jesus brings to those hearing. The challenge for them to hear the Word of God and to believe the Word of God and to exercise obedience in keeping the Word of God. We saw that that consideration is important, because it speaks to us of the plan and the purpose of Christ and God the Father and the Holy Spirit as it was fulfilled in the life of Jesus. We read from Matthew's Gospel chapter 4 how that Jesus left Nazareth. He lived in Capernaum by the sea, this is verse 13, in the territory of Zebulun and Naphtali, and he did that so that what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah might be fulfilled. Jesus' life was not a sporadic, disorganized, let me see what's happening, reactionary existence. There was a determined approach by Jesus, an approach which was defined by the purpose that God had laid before him before time. We then consider the congregation. Who is listening? It's a huge congregation. The preaching and the miracles of Jesus is what has drawn these people. He preaches, as we shall see, with authority. The miracles he exercised were phenomenal. Verse 24 of Matthew chapter 4. They brought all the sick throughout Syria. They brought people of various diseases and pains, people oppressed physically and by demonics. He was listened to by disciples, not just the 12 apostles, but those who were students or those who were pupils of his. It was a mixed congregation. There were believers and there were unbelievers. And those believers and unbelievers sat together and listened to Jesus as he taught them. This evening, I want to look at the person of the preacher. The person of the preacher. And I want first to look at the readiness of Jesus in terms of his preaching. That will be the briefer of the 2 points that I want to look at. And then I want to look at what the verse 5 or chapter 5, verse 1 and verse 2 reveal to us about Jesus and his understanding of the task that he had. So first, his readiness. And then what verse 1 and 2 of chapter 5 say to us about Jesus and what it reveals to us. Jesus was ready for this preaching. This sermon was something that just didn't come to him. There had been a foundation laid in Jesus' life. We saw in our study this week, or last week was it, I can't remember which, in the Gospel of Luke, how that Jesus as a boy of 12 went to the temple, and there he was astonishing the teachers in the temple by his ability and his knowledge and the questions he asked and what he relayed to them. There was, through his reading of the Old Testament, a laying down of biblical truth over many years from childhood up in the life of Jesus, in his mind and his heart. He had been baptized. That's in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 4, chapter 3. He had heard the words, "My beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased." Those were words that revealed God's love for him. He had been tested. He had been tested in the temptation. He had declared that he wouldn't go on his own. He declared that he would not test the Father. He declared that he would not compromise and avoid suffering. He had begun his preaching with a call to repent. Chapter 4, verse 17. Jesus began to preach, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." He was calling out men and women to repent of their sin, to believe in him, because now his kingdom was a reality. He had taught in the synagogues, verse 23 of chapter 4. He went throughout all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom of God. He had called out his first disciples, chapter 4, verse 18. Simon called Peter and Andrew. Jesus was ready. He had revealed his power and the miracles that he had wrought. He had done miraculous things, founded upon the Word of God, hearing that he was loved from the lips of the Father, tested through the temptation of Satan in the wilderness, preaching the call, "Repent and believe, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Teaching in the synagogues, expounding the Old Testament, calling the disciples, and manifesting his power in his miracles. Jesus was ready to begin his public ministry. This sermon is laid on a foundation of understanding, of knowledge, of love, of testing, of preaching, of teaching, of calling, and of power. We need men today in our nation who will be prepared and ready for the preaching of the gospel that this land needs in the coming generations. And that begins with us. That begins with us teaching and instructing our young boys. It begins with us leading them in the things of God. It begins with us teaching them, as we read this morning in Psalm 78, the ways of God. It begins with us instructing them catechetically, asking them questions. It begins with you, mothers and fathers, as you sit around the table, and as you, on an evening when you're tired, even in these days when you're working from home, maybe things haven't gone well, maybe a few phone calls haven't gone well, maybe work in terms of your work at home has been a frustration, you're missing your desk, you're missing your own space, you're missing that time going in the car into work, or traveling on the bus or whatever means of transport you're using. And you think to yourself, oh, we'll just not bother tonight. We'll do worship tomorrow night. We'll catch up on it then. Don't. Your sons and your daughters need you to make the simple, easy decision to hold worship in your home each day. Our nation is in the state it's in today, and I'm not talking about the impact of COVID-19. I'm talking about the impact of the laws that are clearly opposed to the ways of God. Our nation is in the state it's in today because the church has not enabled, encouraged, instructed, called upon those who are in her to delight in a relationship with God experientially every day of their lives. The world has looked at the church. The world says, you go to a building on a Sunday. Well, that's your religion. I have my religion to you. The world is not smelling from us. That's the church. She's not smelling from us a sense of moral fortitude and a sense of authority. Now, we're not talking about arrogance. We're not talking about pride. We're not talking about a haughty attitude. We're talking about a quiet, silent, solid, gently expressed, graciously communicated, articulated eloquently well message that we know God and we trust in God and we will walk in the ways of God. And the reason why that is absent in the church today is because, as I say, there's this want of experiential religion in the home day by day. And as you teach your boys, and as you teach your girls, and as you pray for their salvation, then God will raise up from their number 1, 2, 3, or 4 who will come and say, the Lord has laid his hand upon me, and I desire the things of God, not just to own the things of God in my life, but to become a declarer of the things of God to others. So let's be earnest in teaching them for their own and salvation. Let's be earnest in teaching them for their own relationship with God. Let's be earnest in teaching them that some of them may receive the call of God upon their lives. This love that Jesus experienced when he was baptized, this love of the Father, it's good for a minister to feel loved. And I'm thankful that I'm in a congregation where I do feel loved. For there are many men who are laboring in congregations where they feel anything but loved. They feel anything but cared for. And in my 25, 26 years of ministry, in the 2 congregations that I've been in, I've only ever felt loved. And that's a blessing that I have richly enjoyed and give much thanks to God for. This testing. Every man who is going to preach the word of God will go through such testing. It's the testing that enables the man with a sense of purpose to stand his ground. It's the testing of his own soul. It's the testing of his own thoughts. It's the testing of his own moral uprightness. It's the testing of his not going his own way. It's the testing of him not testing God. It's a testing of him not seeking to compromise, but be willing to experience the suffering, albeit in no way like what Jesus experienced. It's the willingness to go through that testing and standing that testing that proves the ability of a man to stand on a pulpit on the Lord's day and declare God's truth. And that as a man has been tested and as he has been proved by God, so his words will come with authenticity and genuineness. For folk will look at his life and say, I know what that man has been through. I know a little of it anyway. And he has not renounced the ways of Jesus. He has not renounced the faith, but he has continued to walk in the ways of righteousness, even when things have been difficult in his life. And so we must pray for men in the gospel that they will withstand the testing. There is a preaching of the gospel to be declared. There's a teaching to be made. We are not in a position today to call men to follow after us. We're to call men to follow after Jesus. We don't go out and ask men as ministers to declare a truth that they will come and walk in my ways. That's the danger in the church of so-called charismatic leaders, that they become the object of love for who they are. There's a difference between the people of God loving their minister as he brings them the word of God, as he cares for them pastorally, and a man who sees himself as God's gift to the church. And that man sees himself as being integral to the church. And that man sees the church being built around him. Such charismatic leaders have their day, but they also have and contain and present great danger to the church. And of course, no man has the power of wrought miracles. Only Jesus Christ had that power. Jesus was ready. We need to pray that we would raise up and see young men raised up who'll be ready. Young men who'll be loved. Young men who'll be loved. We want them to make their mistakes within the four walls of our homes and the four walls of this church. For we've all made mistakes. We've all made mistakes. We want to be in a position to wrap our arms around them and say, we love you. We love you. We want them, as they are tested, to prove themselves right in Christ. We want them to walk in the ways of righteousness. Readiness. Jesus was ready. Secondly, we want to look at what these four statements say and reveal about Jesus. The first statement, seeing the crowd. Secondly, he went up in the mountain. Third, he sat down. And fourth, he opened his mouth. Chapter 5, verse 1, seeing the crowds. Jesus saw the crowds because he was looking for people to preach to. It's not just that he saw the crowds because the crowds were there. Jesus' eyes were open to the needs of the crowd. It's the mark of the servant of God called to be a minister of God that he will seek out people to minister God's word to. That's what separates the man of God called by God and the man who merely wants to fulfill a role. I can remember early in my ministry in Airdrie, and one of the ministers' fraternals that I went to, I didn't go that often, but I went for a few times initially. One of the large Church of Scotland's in the current town, probably a congregation that had 400 or 500 families. And the minister saying that it wasn't worth his while turning up to church on a Sunday night to only for 50 or 60 people. And I sat there and thought, well, at that time we were probably had Sabbath evening, we had 10 people. And I just thought, what a man. There he is. Has the privilege of being accepted by almost 400 families in this community as recognized parish minister. And they hadn't an eye to see their spiritual need. Needless to say, before we left Scotland, that congregation had ceased to exist. The building had closed down, and the remnants of that congregation had joined with another congregation in the town. There needs to be a want within the preacher's heart to see the people and their need. These are days of physical need, but they're days of deep spiritual need as well. The preacher must have a heart to proclaim, to herald the truth of God, to teach it, because he knows that it has a power. As he looks out on the crowd, Jesus understands that the word of life revives the soul. He understands that the word of life makes wise the simple. He understands the word of life revives the heart and rejoices the heart, enlightens the eyes. He understands that the word of God will endure forever. Jesus understands that what he's teaching and will be teaching here in this first huge segment of teaching that he's going to give and the characteristics of those who are in the kingdom citizens is so necessary in the lives of these men and women. They have come because he speaks with authority. They have come because of his healing power. His fame has spread throughout all of Syria. The Jordan, the Galilee, the Decapolis, the Jordan, Jerusalem, the Judea. Everybody was coming to hear Jesus. But Jesus was not there simply to speak because he wanted to have a sense of importance. It wasn't that Jesus saw himself as being significant as an individual. It was because Jesus wanted to declare to these men and women, young and old, the truth of the living God and the glory of that God within that truth. The second thing we read is that he went on the mountain. He puts himself in a place where he can be seen and can be heard. You see, there are men who look and see the crowd. They see the need, but they're not willing to put themselves in the place where they'll be able to minister to that need. They want to pick and choose when and where they'll minister. Jesus could have walked away. He could have said, there are too many people. I can't speak to all these people. He could have said, I'll wait for a better time. He could have said, I need a rest. This was physical and emotional and spiritually demanding work. He had been revived by the angels after the temptation in the wilderness when he had fasted for 40 days and the devil had come to him. They had come and tended to him, the angels. But this season, even though it was at the very beginning of his ministry, would have left him physically exhausted. You think of what it would have been like just meeting all these people. And then talking to all these people. And then healing the multitudes that he healed. And teaching in the synagogue. And preaching the message, repent for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Yes, he did preach with authority. It was a breath of fresh air compared with the scribes and the Pharisees who just regurgitated the rules and regulations of previous rabbinical teachings. But Jesus doesn't dismiss himself or dismiss the crowd. He goes to the mountain. He makes himself available to the people. I remember as a young man growing up in the church in Ireland, having a deep concern for the people of God. I remember as a child receiving a call, and I could take you to the bend in the road. I can still picture it now, where I distinctly remember that call coming upon my life. It was before I was 10. I remember going to theological college, coming out of theological college, realizing that I wasn't ready for the gospel ministry because, you see, I desired to plant churches. I thought that I would make a mess of a church because the way I see the things of God, and I'm not exceptional in this, but my desire was to see people converted. My desire was to see those who professed faith in Jesus Christ to grow. I was discontent with just seeing people sit and worship on a Sunday. I wanted to see them grow and mature in the things of God. I wanted to see men come to worship with a fire in their belly about God. I wanted to see godly women come and be receptive, sitting on the edge of their seat, hearing the word of God. I wanted to see families embrace the truth of God. And I thought, I don't know how to make that happen without causing offense. And so it took 4 years for God to teach me that it wasn't about what I was going to do, it was about what he was going to do. That it wasn't important what I felt, it was important how he would use what gifts he had given to me. And when I bent my knee and I said, I'll go to the mountain. I'll go to the mountain. I'll go to the mountain in the way you want me to go to it. I'll not pick and choose when I go. I'll not say I'm ready or not ready. I'll not dictate to you, God, what I'm going to do, when I'm going to do it. Rather, I will submit to your authority. I'll submit to your call. Then God called me to a situation in Scotland where he gave a congregation that was small, but in many ways needed the church to be planted. We need men today who will not say to God, I'm too busy. I see the need. But my agenda is too full. I'm talking here about ministers. We need to be praying for our ministers. We need to train ministers in Canada in the future who will not only see the need, but who will not say to God, but not now. I'll choose where I will go and serve. I'll choose when I'll go and serve where I'll serve. But men who will say, here I am. Lord, use me. Take me to wherever you'll have me to go. Thirdly, we see that he sat down. Now, that's an innocuous statement, isn't it? He sat down. We could easily pass that by, but if we were to pass that by, we would miss out a key point. You see, in our Western culture, sitting down is something that's informal. You sit down to have a meal. You sit down to have a conversation. You sit down in a fellowship group or a Bible study group. But in Jesus' day, the opposite was true. If a rabbi sat down, he was not giving you informal teaching. He was giving you formal instruction. If a rabbi was standing teaching you, that was something that was informal. But if a rabbi sat down, then he was signaling that this is official. This is formal teaching and formal instruction. Jesus, when he speaks to his disciples in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 23, is declaring to them the woes upon the scribes and the Pharisees. He says, the scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. One expert in these matters says that every synagogue had a special chair called Moses' seat, which was reserved for the town's leading religious teacher. So it was a practice that Jesus adopted. He sat down. He sits down here. When he gives that segment of teaching that I mentioned this morning in the seven parables, he goes into the boat and he sits down. Matthew chapter 13, 2. Mark's version of the fourth major segment of teaching in the kingdom of heaven, recorded in Matthew chapter 18, we read that Jesus gave it, sitting down. And the final segment of teaching is not just saying to us that he was tired and he wanted to take the weight off his feet. It's not that his eyelids were beginning to droop and he just said, well, I'm a bit tired, so I'll just sit here and relax. And I'll just say what I have to say. This is Jesus signaling to his hearers, I have something of importance and significance to proclaim to you. It speaks of authority. It speaks of authority. I suppose the nearest thing that we have today is the university chair or a professor or someone endows a chair in a particular discipline in a university. It's a symbol of authoritative teaching. And this sense of authoritative teaching is also seen throughout the sermon itself as Jesus sits and teaches. He uses his two recurring statements when referring to the rabbinical teaching. He says in Matthew chapter 5, verse 21, you have heard that it was said. He says in Matthew chapter 5, verse 27, you have heard that it was said. Verse 31, it was also said. Verse 33, again, you have heard that it was said to those of old. Verse 38, you have heard that it was said. Verse 43, you have heard it was said. Each time Jesus is saying, you have heard it was said. But then he goes on in the verse following each of those verses, and he says, but I tell you, 5:21, you have heard it was said. Verse 22, but I say to you, 5:27, you have heard that it was said, but I tell you. 5:31, you have heard it was said, but I say to you. Verse 32. Verse 33, again you have heard that it was said. Verse 34, but I say to you. Verse 38, you have heard that it was said. Verse 39, but I say to you. Verse 43, you have heard it was said, but verse 44, but I say to you. Here Jesus is saying to them, you have heard it was said. This is the rabbinical teaching. But I tell you, one commentator puts it this way, to put it very simply, Jesus was contrasting Jewish rabbis' interpretation of the Old Testament with his own and making it crystal clear that his was correct. He sat down to teach them formally, to teach them the truth, to teach them in a way that they would hear, obey, and do. It was a unique authority. The Old Testament prophets would say, "Hear the word of the Lord." Isaiah 1:10. Jeremiah says, "Thus says the Lord." Micah says, chapter 6, verse 1, "Hear what the Lord says." But Jesus says, I tell you. Old Testament prophets, "Thus says the Lord." Jesus sees the crowd. His heart goes out to them. He goes up to the mountain and makes himself available to them. Because he not only sees their need, he wants to address their need. He sits down and he begins to teach them with the words prefacing each instruction, "I tell you." The writer of the Hebrews says, "Long ago and many times and places, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed head over all things, or heir of all things, and through whom he also created the world." It's no wonder that the people who listened to Jesus in these days, as we read this morning, Matthew's Gospel, chapter 7, when they heard him, were astonished as he preached as one with authority. Now, no preacher today has the authority of Christ. Preachers today are in the same place as the Old Testament prophets. "Thus says the Lord." As the man of God declares the word of God, he does so not with authority native to himself, but an authority that he receives as ordinary to how the man of God sits with God. The reason why Jesus spoke with such authority was not only that he was the Son of God, but he spoke with such authority because he walked with God. He experienced the love of God and responded to that love. He not only responded to that love in a way that was representative of a feeling, but he did so in obedience. His enduring the testing of the temptation speaks of his obedience. We need men in our land today who will not only see the crowds, understand their needs, be willing to go to the mountain, making themselves available to be with the people, but who will sit down in the sense that we stand up today and hope it. But in their standing up, they will do so and speak with an authority that comes from the laying on of the hands of brothers in Christ, but an authority that is won each day in the study. An authority that comes by the refreshing of the pastor's heart and mind as he spends time with God. That moral fortitude of the people of God that comes from instructing our young to obey God, to walk in the ways of God, to love God, will only come about if the man of God is walking in the ways of God, is obeying the commands of God, is delighting in his relationship with God. I'm thankful for this COVID-19. I'm thankful for it. Because this has driven me to enter the study early in the morning and to spend hours reading, thinking, and preparing the Word of God, first for my own soul and then for you. I'm thankful to God that He has brought me into a deeper walk with Himself. I'm convinced that that will come through in my preaching. I must confess, it's odd preaching to almost empty building. It's not easy. It's difficult. It's far more strenuous. And it's not just that I'm feeling that. I got the ministers in Canada, those who wanted to participate, together on Tuesday via Zoom, that we might pray for each other. We're going to do it every week. I said to them, we need to get together and pray, men. I think there was 5 or 6 of us. When we were all saying the same thing. It's not easy praying or preaching when people aren't there. There's a sense of emptiness afterwards. But I'm thankful for this season. Because I believe that the gospel of Jesus Christ will come with greater power. And I believe that because as ministers, and I'm praying for my brothers in Christ, both for them as an individual and with them on Tuesdays now, that we, as ministers of God, we will sit at the feet of Jesus. And we will hear the words of Jesus. And that we will come to you, Lord's Day after Lord's Day, and we will say to you, I tell you, not in my name, but I tell you in the name of Jesus. And brothers and sisters in Christ, that's what we all need. I need a greater sight of God in my life. And I need to help you to have a greater sight of God in your life. And the characteristics of the Christian citizen of the kingdom of God. And we need to lay hold of them. For this one thing this season has taught us, that a lot of things that we've been investing in are not worth the paper they're written on. They're good things. We enjoy them. We'll go back to our hobbies. We'll go back to things that we enjoyed before. But let's pray that we go back to them, not with the same degree of, my life depends on this hobby. My life depends on this job. My life depends on this activity. My life depends on this. No, our lives don't depend on anything in this. It's one of the empty phrases that we're in this all together and that somehow we're in this all together will survive. Stay safe. Stay healthy. Stay together. Now, I want to say to you, stay healthy. Stay in Christ. Stay safe by staying in Christ. Stay in the things of God. Stay in the shadow. Stay in the refuge. Stay in the communion with God. And then when you dwell in that communion, when you dwell with God, when you work with God and you know the things of God and you come to God every day. I know I keep saying this, but it's so, so important to your life and to mine. For we are the people of God, who know God and love God, and we need God in our midst. Man, you need God in your midst. If you're not reading the Word of God and you're getting that daily encouragement, don't just get it in and look at it and say, oh, the minister's doing this good. Open it up. Spend time with it. Read it. Don't spend time and read it because I have done it. I'm getting a blessing out of doing it. But do it for your own soul. Don't think my wife should be doing this or I'll get my children to do it. You need to be sitting at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ every single day of your life, breathing in that life that He will feed into your soul. You need to be coming to the Holy Spirit and asking God, the Holy Spirit, to illuminate your eyes to behold the truth. You need to walk into the peace that passes all understanding. And as the head of your home, There's a huge responsibility upon you. Finally, he opened his mouth and taught them. What does this mean? Does it mean that Jesus or Matthew is just saying to homiletical professors, here's a wee aid for you to tell your students that they shouldn't mumble when they're speaking? I don't think so. I think that this is saying that Jesus is announcing something new. Jesus is declaring something new. Well, how do we know that? Well, we know that because Jesus, in his statements, in this sermon, tells and applies something new in the various areas that he speaks of. Let's just pick one. Verse 27, you heard that it said, you shall not commit adultery, but I tell you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body be thrown into hell. There is new teaching. New teaching. When Jesus opens his mouth, he brings new teaching. We need to hear this new teaching. We need to listen to it. We need to own it. So much of our lives is built on second-hand Christianity. What I mean by that is looking at other Christians and doing the things that they're doing. Now, there's good in following the example set by godly brothers and sisters. It's good to be stirred up in certain godly practices. But what we really need is to hear the words that flow from the lips of Jesus. What we really need to hear is Jesus' instruction to our souls. And Philip speaks to the Ethiopian eunuch in Acts chapter 8, verse 35. That begins with the statement that he opened his mouth. When Peter speaks to Cornelius, that Gentile, in Acts 10, 34, it speaks of the mouth was opened. Something new was being said. You want the mouth of Jesus to be opened in your life every day. And for you to hear what he has to tell you about your life and your walk with God. And if you're listening tonight, and you're not in a relationship with Jesus Christ, then he's looking at you. He's seeing you. He's making himself accessible to you. And he will sit down. And he will open his mouth to you. And he will speak to you words of eternal life. He sees your need better than you know it yourself. He is willing to come to your life and to be the voice of eternal, authoritative, powerful teaching to your soul. He will open his lips, and he will proclaim truth into your heart. May the Spirit of God work in your life. May the Spirit of God lead you to repentance and to hearing of Jesus. Not just the hearing of historically, but the hearing of the voice of Jesus. Brothers and sisters in Christ, I encourage you that you would pray for myself and my fellow ministers and the church in Canada. That we would be men who would see the need. That we would be men who would not hesitate to go and meet the need. That we would be men who would sit at the feet of Jesus and then bring what we hear to you. And that as we would open our mouths, that Jesus would open his mouth, and that he would speak words of eternal life to your soul. Pray for me. Pray for me as I sit at the feet of Jesus, that I may be ready and able, and may he have all the glory. Amen. Let's pray.